my name is Justin Hoppe. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. This is my lovely wife, Grace.
Hi.
We're going to be with you this morning. I'm going to be preaching here in a few moments, but we wanted to give a little bit of a report about our trip to Spain. If you know Grace, you may be wondering if I did something to get her up here, but she volunteered to come up here. So
I don't really know how that happened. I just walked in this morning, and now I'm up here. So
okay, that's not true.
You're not supposed to lie up here, are you?
Or anywhere.
Oh!
We didn't script any of this.
I have no idea what I'm going to say, literally. So
okay.
It'll be a surprise for us all.
So you should have gotten a card that looks like this. It says sermon handout, instructions will be given throughout the service. If you are a super type A person...
Sorry, I've never held one of these.
If you're a super type A person, resist the urge to write on it, okay? If you're one of those note-taking kind of people, there's lines and you're going to want to do that, but you're going to get it wrong. I'm just trying to help you. You're going to get it wrong if you take notes on this side. The blank side, feel free to take your notes if you want to. This isn't going to be a traditional style sermon.
Obviously, because I'm up here.
We're going to talk a little bit about Spain. We're going to talk about what we got to do. And then I want to take some time and just kind of go through a passage of scripture that Caleb Haig and I talked a little bit about, pull a few things out of it, and then hopefully encourage your hearts this morning. So don't expect some formal note-taking to happen. But
so not a real sermon?
I wasn't going to say not a real sermon, but... So we went on our trip to Spain. We left a couple Saturdays ago, we left, and we had the opportunity to go to Madrid, Spain, to meet with Caleb and Christy Haig. They are our missionaries from ABWE. They were here 4 or 5 years ago for one of our missions conferences. We support them. The Haigs, Caleb grew up here. He was in our youth group. He's a couple years older than myself. When we would meet people in Spain, every once in a while, we'd tell them, oh, we're from Caleb's church that he grew up in. And always people were like, so do you have any fun stories? I don't have as many stories about Caleb. His younger brother, Seth, who's a year younger than me, I have more stories about Seth, but we'll do that for another time. But we went to Spain. We had a wonderful time. It was absolutely beautiful. This is a picture that was taken right outside of the town that Caleb and Christy live in. Here's our team. There's Caleb. That's not Caleb. That's Jordan. Jordan Barlow there, waving at you. Megan Kuhn, you've seen her face around in the worship teams and or in the choir. She came with us. And then Grace, the little one there, is not ours. There's no new announcement. We're done. That is Eden Haig, the youngest of the Haigs, precious little baby that Grace got to spend some good time with. So that's who went on the trip, and then myself as well. I didn't think you'd need a picture because I was going to be standing up here. This was before I knew that she'd be standing up here too. So, but that's that. Those are the four Haig children. You've got Eden, the smallest one there, Chloe on the right, Lydia there, and then Elijah there with his head sticking over the top. Those are the four Haig children. We got to spend a lot of time with them, encouraging them and playing with them, trying to keep them from like just becoming part of our family as well. I think they would have come home with us if they could. But we got to see them a little bit. This is Caleb and Christy. They were supposed to send me a picture of the two of them, just to refresh you, your memories of that. But they were caught up with a whole bunch of things this week, so they didn't get to. So this is an older picture. This is pre-Eden, and this is post-Eden. So a little bit of theology for you.
No, that's a lie.
While we were there, we did do some ministry. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we got to see some beautiful things, some amazing just skylines, some cool cities. This is looking away from the city of Toledo, which is spelled Toledo. But don't say that because then you sound weird. It's looking out of this city. This city has been in existence, or there's been civilization there, since about 200 years before Christ was born. people have lived there for that long. And it's just beautiful, really, really old cities, really, really old stuff, some cool pictures and things we did. That picture does not come through at all. If you turn around and look at that one.
It looks good back there.
Yeah, it's a picture of this little town. This is Alcala, which is the hometown of a guy named Cervantes, who wrote Don Quixote. So you go through the town, and there's all these kinds of little statues and things of Don Quixote, the big, tall, skinny guy, and then his fat little, his guy. I've never read the book, but
it's famous, I think.
Yeah. So anyways, this is a really cool town. We got to go through. This is a stretch of, there's two buildings that are pretty close together that just run the length. It's like 3/4 of a mile or so. It's absolutely beautiful. Really quiet. Well, it wasn't quiet at all. Really, it's just cafes lining each side of the street. People talking and laughing. It was really interesting. It was really sobering to walk through that part of town and be talking to Caleb and hearing that 0.8% of the population is evangelical in Spain. That's less than 1% of the people who live in Spain are evangelical. And evangelical is a very large pool. So there's lots of different denominations that fall into that. But 0.8% of the population is evangelical. So walking through past all these people, it's probably 3/4 of a mile of people on both sides of the street talking and laughing. Just sobering to know that there's so many people who are just lost and broken. Our next thing that we did, we got to see this fantastically beautiful cathedral. Breathtaking is the only word that I can come up with for it. It's called the Cathedral of St. Mary in Toledo, Spain. This cathedral started being built in 1226 AD. It's got a weird kind of architectural structure to it. It's different than most cathedrals that are built that way, or built in that time. This is one of three Gothic churches in all of Spain that have this kind of architecture. They built it the way that they did because they wanted to completely cover up the mosque that had once stood on that exact spot. It was kind of cool. But that means that there was a mosque there before that. And like I said, this town goes back to 200 years before Christ. The people lived there and had their society there. So we got to see this amazingly beautiful cathedral. You could take tours. You could pay a couple euros, probably 15 or 20 euros, and go through and do this tour, take all these pictures. But the good missionary tour guide we had got us in the back way. We went through this little door that actually had a sign saying no admittance, which is always a good start of a story. No admittance. This was the entrance for the actual regular services that happen at this cathedral. So we go in this little door, and we're just kind of sticking our heads in, not really willing to commit to going in case someone tried to sweep us in and get us involved in things. But we just stick our heads in there, and then a nun comes around the corner. But just picture a nun. That's what came around the corner. She came around the corner and she said something to Caleb, and I fully expected him to turn and say, "We gotta go." But he actually said, "She's inviting us in."
A nun peer pressured us into going to a Catholic church.
Yes.
And it worked.
There wasn't a service going on. That's why she felt comfortable asking us to come in. She actually made a comment to Caleb that she loves seeing people in that part of the chapel because it doesn't happen very often. So even in a society where over 98% of the people are Roman Catholic, not that many of them go to church. So we got to go in, and it was just absolutely breathtaking. Floor to ceiling. If you've ever been in one of these old cathedrals in Europe, it's one of those. Humongous, amazing, hard to think of. So this place was built in 1226 AD. They didn't have backhoes. They didn't have cranes to lift stuff up. There's inside the dome of each one of those little alcoves are hand-carved pictures. It's a scene. Each one of them is completely different. There are angels that are there. There's different apostles, and there's different bishops and different people all around, but it's just so ornate. And so I've got a new proposal for our remodel. Just kidding. We got to see some really cool things while we were in Spain, and we appreciated the chance to get to know some of the history, especially some of the history nerds Maybe I was the only history nerd on the trip. But we got to see some really cool things. Another thing that I didn't put a picture in for is the Roman ruins of a house. Roman ruins in Spain. When they had controlled the world for as long as they did, some guy had a house just a few miles away from where Caleb and Christy live and got to see like the foundation and this floor. It was just amazing. Crazy to stand in the presence of a place where someone stood 1,800 years ago and to think that people lived and did stuff. So I don't often pause to do that here in Ohio. I don't walk through a park and think, oh, there was Indians that used to walk through here. So it's good to pause and reflect on those things. This is a picture of just, that's Caleb right there in the middle, and then the rest of us kind of doing our team picture thing. Do you want to talk about English camp or anything coming up? Because that's what we're doing next. Sorry.
Sure. So that was an English camp. No. That was basketball camp. Mm-hmm. So the Hags are doing a 3-week kind of introduction to Christianity kind of thing, but they don't say it like that. They're calling it pre-evangelism. So they start out with a basketball camp, and that was sponsored by Upward. They were really generous.
There were 90 kids that came to the camp this year. There were like 30 that went to it last year, yeah. Which is a crazy problem to have.
So you go to basketball camp 1 week, and then the next week you can go to English camp. And I talk English real good, so I was excited about that. So here are some of the kids from English camp. Now, there weren't as many that went to English camp as basketball camp, so the numbers kind of dwindle as the weeks go on. But after English camp is a VBS. They don't call it that.
Call it Bilingual Bible Camp. If you call it Vacation Bible School, they don't know what it means. They think they're going to go somewhere because when they go on vacation, they usually go to the coast or they go to grandma's house and spend so parents can keep working. So they don't call it VBS, but they call it Bilingual Bible Camp because they do 90% of the camp is in Spanish, but they do a few things in English because the kids there all want to learn English. So we've got the first week, which is Upward Basketball Camp. It's not always Upward, but this year it was. They go through, and they have contacts with people in the neighborhood. I told you that last year there was about 30 kids at the basketball camp, and this year they had 90. They believe part of that is due to the Hags. Quite a few of the kids that were at the basketball camp went to school with Caleb and Christy's kids that are in the public school there in Spain, in Madrid. They build these connections, and these kids hear about this camp that's happening that these Americans are putting on, and a team came, I forget where this team came from, but there was a team from the United States that came and ran the Upward camp, so there's a bunch of Americans there playing basketball with these kids, and the kids all like that, and it's exciting. And then the next week, we were there for English camp. So we told you that they do a pre-evangelism. There's not a bold, out, upfront gospel presentation all the time, because with 0.8% of the people there evangelical, they look at us as Protestants. We're all Protestants because we protested against the Catholic Church, and that, therefore, we must be part of a cult. So when the Hags meet someone, they can't just say, hey, I'm a Christian, because the Catholics say, well, I'm a Christian too. They can't just say, I'm a Baptist, because it means nothing to them in Spain. And they can't say that I'm an evangelical, because there's a word that's very close to evangelical, which means a gypsy cult. And you don't want to be part of the gypsy cult. I mean, maybe you do, but not in Spain. I've known some people who would feel like they would fit right into that, but no, it's not a good thing. But so it's tricky. They've got to try and figure out how to communicate the love of Christ to these people without offending them, without saying something that has the conversation or the relationship just cut off because, oh, you're part of the cult. They've actually had questions about when they do their sacrifices, because that's how little they know of an evangelical person. So during the English camp, which we were part of, it was just like a VBS, but without the Bible. So we did skits, and we did puppets, and we did lessons, and we did crafts, and we did game time. And it was all the theme of Australia. So if you watch any of the videos online, there was Australia themes that we put out there. kangaroos and koala bears and all that kind of stuff. So it was fun. We had a great time helping out with this camp. There were about 35 kids signed up for the camp, and about 30 showed up each day. You know how that goes. There's 35. If everybody showed all at the same time, we'd have 35, but they had 30 one day and on, so on. These are the kids doing a song. I had the presence of mind to take a video of it, but not to take a picture of it. So this is kind of grainy because I had to do a screenshot of the video. The crafts that we did, that's a koala bear, not Mickey Mouse. It's a koala bear, and they did a little safari vest. Down in the bottom right corner is one of the really cool things that happens as a fruit of English camp. As the parents or grandparents drop the kids off to spend a couple hours with the people who they're running the camp, some of them like to stay. And the lady that you can see facing us, you just barely see her name is Nancy Jones. She has been in Spain with her husband, Roy, for 40 years. And so she sat there with these two ladies every day, and they spoke in English, and they just talked. And they just got a chance to talk about why we're doing this, and where is these people who are here, why did they come from America to do this camp for our kids? And so they had really good conversations. And that was one of the things that happens as a product of the English camp. The third week, which was this last week, we were home this week, but there was a camp that was happening this week, and that was the bilingual Bible camp. The young lady, the little kid, her name is Carla. She was part of the English camp that we were with. She was a sweet little girl. We had to take her shoes off for games one time because she had those wheelie shoes, and it was a game where it was a relay race where you had to go around some cones really fast inside of a gym, and she was just toasting everybody because she had those little wheelie shoes where you get up on your heel and you slide. So you had to take them away. But Carla is on Caleb's son. His oldest son is Elijah. Carla played soccer with Elijah this school year. They were part of this team, and they played, because it's so beautiful there all the time, they played almost the whole school year. But they got to know the Hags, and they got to know the people, other people on the team. And someone told her that this group of Americans runs a basketball camp. So they got to go. She decided she wanted to go to the basketball camp. So she went to the Upward basketball camp a few weeks ago. Her mom heard about the English camp and said, well, let's consider going. Let's see if you'll go the first day and see if you like it. And she heard about the bilingual camp as well, but she was hesitant to go to that because it's a Bible camp. Well, she went through English camp and absolutely loved it. And I got word from Caleb a couple days ago that she had gone to English camp, or to the bilingual vacation Bible school camp. The lady standing next to Carla, her name is Michaela. She was on the missions team that went to help with VBS. So literally the Saturday that we left, Caleb dropped us off at 11 p.m. In Madrid. At 8 a.m. the next morning, a plane landed with another team of people. So they got a really long break, the Hags did. No, they had to sleep and then wake up and have a new team of Americans that they had to deal with. But Michaela was on that team. She was there helping with English with the VBS. But she brought three Bibles with her, three Spanish Bibles. And she'd been praying that she would have a chance to give one of the Bibles away, or to give all three of the Bibles away, to someone who was at these camps. And like we said, they weren't going to just shove them at kids. They weren't going to hand them as they walked in the door. They wanted to be sensitive to the fact that this was an opportunity to build into these lives. Well, Carla asked for a Bible. So the pre-evangelism that we talked about, this idea of intentionally building relationships with people with the purpose of eventually sharing your faith with them. This is a concept that the team in ABWE, through ABWE in Europe, has been working on for a long time. They've been using this basis in all of Europe because in a culture that is so completely unchurched, you've got to earn the right to share what you believe. So this process of pre-evangelism worked. It played itself out in the life of Carla as she came to all these different camps. I just got a message before I walked in here from Caleb. They're 6 hours ahead of us. Carla and her mom came to church this morning. And they spent the whole time. So in their church, what you do is you show up, about an hour and a half before the service starts, and you have snacks, kind of like your ABFs. You go in, and there's donuts or whatever there. But they have that. And some people who are invited from the community come for the food and then leave. But they're invited to stay for the church service. And Carla and her mom stayed for the whole church service. And they listened to the sermon and they heard a gospel presentation. We don't know what's going to happen now. We don't know what has happened in the heart of Carla or her mom. But we know that we were part of this three-step process that is camp season with the Hags.
I just thought of something. We can do pre-evangelism here in the United States. So building relationships is the key. So if you look at your sphere of influence and there's no one there that needs to know about Jesus, maybe you should reevaluate your sphere of influence. I'm saying that as much to myself as to you guys. So building relationships, getting to know each other, having conversations, sharing a meal, it sounds simple and maybe even like a poor strategy. But in the long run, you know people. And then once you know them, you've earned the right, so to say, of telling them why you're different.
One of the things that the team, the leadership in ABWE says is that it can take up to 220 interactions with a person before you have earned that right to share your faith. Now, I couldn't figure out where they got the number from. 220 seems like a strange number to me. But the point is that from the beginning of the relationship, from the first time, you don't know them at all, you meet them, until you have established a trust with that person and a relationship with that person to share your faith, that it could take up to 220 times. So they're intentional about finding those times. The thing that they do every single time they have an interaction with someone, though, is they're prayerfully approaching that interaction, hoping that today might be the day. It doesn't have to take 220 times. They're not waiting 220 times to share their faith, but they're waiting for the chance, waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt them and say, today's the day. I don't know if you're like me. Maybe I'm one of the only ones in the room that feels this way sometimes, but there are people that sometimes come to my mind that I feel like I should share my faith with them, or I feel like I should have a deeper conversation. But in the moment, when all of a sudden I find myself standing next to my neighbor over the fence, and I've got nowhere to go and no excuse, I stand there going, what am I going to say? And then other times, I've walked into a conversation where I know I'm going to see someone who doesn't know Christ, and I'm prayerfully preparing my heart to share with them. I think I need to take a posture of prayerful pre-evangelism as I walk through my life, saying, how can I influence the people God places around me? There's one more story that I wanted to tell, one more thing that we got to do in Spain, and then we'll move into our study of the scripture this morning. This is a picture on the patio that behind Caleb and Christy's house. It's a beautiful patio covered thing, because when it's 100 degrees outside, you don't want to be under the sun. Although with 20% humidity, it's not that bad. I was watching Facebook posts while we were there of you guys saying that you were melting in. We had the same temperature there, but you were 60%, 70%, 80% more in the humidity range than we were. So I did pray for your comfort if you had a couple of good days. Just know that. Anyways, this is a picture of their patio, and this is a picture of a couple of their friends. The guy on the left, his name is Kike, short for Enrique. He is one of their former neighbors. Actually, his parents were the first Spaniards that the Hags met when they got there. His parents took them around and showed them where the little shop was and talked to them about what it was like to send the kids to this school or that school, and really just became their friends. Kike is that family's son, and he's probably in his early 30s, mid-30s maybe, just bright, full of lots of ideas. The guy next to him is Diego. This is one of Caleb's friends. He's a police officer in Madrid, or in the area there. He helped Caleb learn how to drive, because they do drive on the same side of the road that we do, but instead of stoplights, I think I saw like 2 stoplights in all the whole area. It was all roundabouts. And there's all different kinds of rules for how each roundabout works, and there's stuff that doesn't make any sense to us, although I got to drive quite a bit in Spain, which is fun. When the speed limit on the roundabout is 20 kilometers, you do 20 kilometers. Okay. Anyways, so Diego and Kike are there on their patio. They've built relationships with these people, and just about every Wednesday, for a couple hours in the evening, they invite Kike and Diego and a few other people to do practice on the patio. And they speak English for 2 hours. There's a meal. There's a time to just kind of mingle and talk and then laugh, and there's a lot of laughing. And then they stop and they say, okay, so we're going to look at a topic for the week, for our time this week. And they pull out a topic, and each person has a little piece of a slip of paper that they draw out of a cup. So it's all random, and you read your statement out loud, and then people discuss it. It's a pretty cool, fun way to get these Spaniards a chance to practice their English. This time, it was the 4th of July, and you notice the ketchup and the mustard and the potato chips on the right side, and we had a barbecue. They were kind enough to let us celebrate the 4th of July there in Spain, which means absolutely nothing to them. But we got to celebrate that, and we had hot dogs and hamburgers and baked beans, which they thought were crazy, because beans there are not sweet and sugar, and they were like, there's a lot of sugar in these things. So we had this chance to sit and talk, and we got to talk about freedom. It was really, really very interesting to sit with people who've lived their whole lives in Spain and have only heard rumors about what it's like to be an American, or learned it from Caleb and Christy or their neighbors. We got to talk about freedom. It was probably the most patriotic 4th of July I've ever spent. I've had 4th of Julys in Nicaragua with fireworks that were illegally purchased in Costa Rica. I've had tons of Americana festivals here in Centerville. But sitting around a table with these people who I know most of them are lost, talking about freedom, talking about these things, and having a chance to share a little bit of my life with them was a humbling experience. One of the things that Caleb has been working on with Diego is deepening that relationship. When they first met, it was in a Spanish class. They teach Spanish as a second language, which sounds weird to an American, but it's Spanish as a second language for foreigners who are there in Spain. And Diego was part of the group that was helping teach these people Spanish. And Caleb met Diego there. And they talked a few times. And before too long, there was a situation, a crisis in Diego's life where a former partner from the police force had tragically passed away. And just around that same time, Diego's dog, who'd been around for 14 years, passed away. And Caleb and Diego got to share time talking about life and death and why Caleb's God would let things happen this way. And we don't know the full story yet. This was just a couple weeks ago, and Diego's still lost. He's still searching. But this is what our people, our Caleb and Christy, are doing in Madrid. They're reaching intentionally into the lives of the people that God has placed around them, sharing their lives, letting them into their homes, letting their kids climb all over them. And they're sharing life and they're showing the love of God to these people. And it was a privilege to go, to be part of this, and to be there and share this time with the Hagues. The 2 goals we had for the trip were to help with English camp and to encourage the Hagues. And I think we accomplished both of those. It was a great time. I thank you for the privilege to go to represent Washington Heights. We heard several different times from the Hagues, from both Caleb and Christy, that even though Washington Heights isn't their sending church, we very much feel like their home church. So I have 2 jobs for you as it regards Spain. Okay? Everybody ready for 2 jobs? Don't write anything down yet. I saw someone like reaching. I said, not yet. The next time the Hagues are in town, look them up. You're not going to meet two more amazing people. They're great. They're amazing. They love Christ. It just oozes from them. So when you see them again, when they're around, encourage them. Tell them you heard about our trip. Encourage them that you're praying for them. That's the first thing. The second thing is be looking for other trips that are coming along. We heard from Caleb about five different opportunities that he was trying to come up with to get us to bring teams over there. He's got a construction project at the church. He's got a construction project at the house. He's got a construction project at a church plant in the town over there. So we're going to work with Caleb and Christy and try and find a time to take a work team that would accomplish a couple really cool things there so they can do some new ministries there in Madrid. We were invited to go back. It's always awkward when you get an invitation while you're doing an event still. It's like, okay. We hadn't finished English camp, and they were saying, it kind of came up in conversation that we were looking for, we could try to do something differently the next time. And Caleb goes, hey, are you signing up for next year? Because they do these three camps every year. They need help every year. So we're looking at possibly sending a team back next summer. So if you're interested in doing that and being part of this, let me know.
I'll speak really good English, I assume.
And what was as beautiful is that I don't think I met a single person there who, besides a few kids, who couldn't speak some English. At a restaurant, you can order, for the most part, you could order in English and they understood you. Maybe a little impatient with you for not speaking Spanish, but you could speak English and they could get through. But it's a very easy trip. It's a very good trip if you haven't ever been across overseas on a missions trip. So, okay?
I'll sit down now.
If you clap, she'll never, ever come up here again. So do what you will with that. So, okay, while Caleb and I were sitting one day talking on the patio, I told him that I was, this idea of pre-evangelism was kind of stuck in my head. I kept thinking it through, and I just really liked the idea. I really liked it. It was just a very subtle change of approach, a very subtle shift in thinking. Because I think a lot of times we think about evangelism and we get all anxious and worried and our palms start sweating and we're like, I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing or I don't know all the answers. But when you think of pre-evangelism, you think that, okay, I'm going to interact with someone today, but it may not be the day that I'm going to share my faith with this person. And it feels like maybe mentally it takes a little bit of the pressure off. But it also gives the idea that you're planting a seed, which we all know is the case with pre-evangelism. But as Caleb and I were talking through what it means and how they approach pre-evangelism on the field there, he mentioned a passage of scripture. And we're going to go there today. Go ahead and turn to Acts 8. To set the scene for you, because that's always good to do, Acts 8 is right as the church is exploding away from Jerusalem. Christ came, the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost and empowered the believers there in Jerusalem. The numbers are being added to them daily. The church is growing and exploding. Then they get to this problem we see in chapter 6 of Acts, where they've got, the church is just growing, and people are bringing everything that they've got, and no one had any needs, but people were starting to get overlooked because it was getting to be overwhelming. So they appoint 7 deacons. Among the 7 deacons that are appointed is this guy named Philip. Philip clearly was a guy who was upstanding, he was honorable, he was sold out for Christ. All the things that we see as the qualifications of a deacon, those things must have been true of Philip. So he's there serving in Jerusalem. As the church is growing and growing and growing, so the opposition grows. We all know this. The opposition grows at the hand of Saul and others, and Stephen is martyred. And when Stephen is martyred, the church in Jerusalem scatters. And they all go, they flee and they run. The apostles were able to stay in Jerusalem, but the church scattered. And they went all over the place. One of the places they went, specifically one of the places that Philip went, is he went to Samaria. He went to Samaria and he began preaching and people got saved. There's a little story in here that we're not going to touch about Simon the magician. Peter and James come down and Peter and John come down and they kind of set a few things right. And then they leave. And so you've got, I want you to picture Philip, who's just not too long ago been appointed a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. He's run for his life from Jerusalem to Samaria. He's in Samaria. God's doing amazing things. But he's a guy with a servant's heart because he was appointed a deacon, a person to serve, to help provide for the daily offering or the daily distribution of food to the widows. So he's got a servant's heart. I can picture Philip in the moment, the verses between 25 and 26 of chapter 8. There's a space, actually, in my Bible, there's a page division. I can picture Philip in that time thinking he's got an opportunity to serve the church in Samaria. He's going to continue his service as a deacon there and just do God's work and see that church grow. And it's probably really exciting. But in verse 26, everything changes for Philip. So verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge, and he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And as he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And now the eunuch said to Philip, who is this talking about? The prophet himself or is someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we've got this little vignette of Philip. He's there in Samaria. God says, go down to the desert. Probably not that much different than this. He goes away from Jerusalem, from Samaria, where this revival is happening. God is doing amazing things, and God says, go stand by the side of the road. I don't know about you, but I've never been told by God to go stand by a desert road and just wait. But Philip was, and he did. Then the eunuch shows up. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch, the word eunuch has a couple different connotations here. It could mean official treasurer, which is also what he's called, but it could also mean that he's a physical eunuch. He's been emasculated, and so he's got this reality to him. He's not Jewish. He's a treasurer for the queen. And he is a eunuch. The Bible says here that he was on his way back from Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So we think that he was a God-fearer. He hadn't become Jewish because he wasn't allowed to be Jewish as a eunuch. He was forbidden from entering the temple. But he'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back. So he's reading this scroll. I read somewhere that the scroll of Isaiah, I mean, it's a lot of chapters. It would not have been a small, he wasn't reading an e-book doing this on his chariot. He was reading a scroll and he's reading through. He's reading Isaiah, Isaiah 53, about the suffering Savior. We're going to unpack the story here in a few minutes. We're going to kind of work our way through it. But I want to talk about three things that stood out to me as I've read through this story, three things as I've pondered this that stuck out. First is that Philip was willing, he went where he was sent. He went where he was sent. He was appointed as one of the seven to serve there in Jerusalem. He was scattered, and he went and he served when he went to Samaria. He started working again. When God sent him to go and see the chariot, to go and stand by the desert road, he went. And when, shortly after the baptism of the eunuch, the Spirit carried him away, which is just a cool idea, and he found himself at Azotus. He went where he was sent. The second thing that sticks out to me is that he preached where he was placed. When he was taken to Samaria, he started preaching. He didn't wait for the apostles to show up. He didn't wait for anything special to happen. He just started preaching. He started preaching the gospel where he was sent. And then when God said, go and stand by the road, he stood there and there's a chariot. Now, don't picture a chariot rolling down the street by itself. This is the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. Now, the significant thing there is that the queen of Ethiopia would have been married to a king who thought he was deity and was above and beyond the needs of the everyday person. So when you hear that this Ethiopian is the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia, you need to think of it as Joseph and Pharaoh. This guy was in control of all the money of this kingdom. So he was likely traveling with an entourage. He had his chariot. He had soldiers that were in the front and soldiers in the back probably. He had people who were carrying the food and people who were carrying the water because it's in the desert. This is not a small thing. But Philip, led by the Spirit, approaches a chariot, probably taking his own life in his hands. I mean, think of a political entourage today. If someone just runs up to the guy who's being protected, you shoot first and ask questions later, right? So Philip was placed there by the side of the road and was told by God to go and talk to this man. And he goes. And then after, when he's carried away by the Spirit again, he preaches all the way from Azotus back to Caesarea. Philip preached where he was placed. The third thing is that he leaned on God's leading. He leaned on God's leading. Wherever he went, he preached the word. He did what God told him to do. He served in Jerusalem. Then he went to Samaria, and he did what God had him to do there. One of the things that really stuck out to me as I read through this passage, it's right there in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. Why do you think Luke put it in there like that? I mean, then Philip opened his mouth. I don't know. We'll get to that in a minute. But whenever God led Philip to do something, he just did it. He leaned into it. He trusted it. He took his life into his hands as he reproached the chariot and the entourage. He just did what God wanted him to do. He understood that his place in history, that his place right here in the church was to do what God asked him to do, and that was to share the gospel and spread the word wherever he went. He leaned on the leading of God. So what? Clearly, this is one of those passages of Scripture that cannot be prescriptive for our lives. Cannot be, you need to do this. You need to be carried away by the Spirit to your next evangelism event, right? Anybody going to say they think that's what this is saying? Thank you for not raising your hands. This isn't a prescription for how we should do evangelism, but there's some things in here that we can learn. And those three things that I pointed out about Philip, I think, are things that can apply to us. So back to the first thing is, he went where he was sent. Each person in this room has been sent somewhere already, because you're where you are. You were somewhere else, and now you're here. You live in your neighborhood where you live because you were sent there. Your job is where it is because you were sent there. God places us in places. He puts us where he wants us. Now, there might be somebody in this room who is actually being called to go somewhere else. A couple weeks ago, Dr. Drollinger shared in our missions conference. He talked about who will go, and he laid out that there's a command in Scripture for us to go, and there's a command, and there's a commissioning, and there's... He talked about it. You might be sitting here, and God has been working on your heart for a while. One of the really fun things about our last missions conference was several of the people involved with it felt their call to missions in this room or through the result of the ministries of this church. It's been a while since we had someone come up and say, hey, I'm going to go full-time. I want to become a vocational missionary. But I don't think that means that God's not doing that to somebody. So maybe you're sitting here and God is stirring in your heart, saying, I want you to go. If he's not stirring in your heart to go to Spain and work with the Hegs, or go to Kosovo and work with Nadine Hennessy, or go wherever, he is, I know, stirring in your heart, if you listen, to go to the people he's sent you to already, those people he's placed around you. There's a difference, though, between going where you're sent and preaching where you're placed. A couple years ago, Grace and I tried to sell our house. We did a whole bunch of stuff to it. This house was built in 1927. It's got character. We tried to do it. We did all this stuff, put it on the market. We moved into my parents' house, who were so gracious and kind to house our seven people. We moved in there, and the house sat on the market for like 9 months. We didn't get a single offer. And I wrestled with, what does this mean? Was I too cheap and didn't put enough money into the house? Probably. But it hit me that maybe God didn't want us to go yet because we hadn't done what we needed to do with the neighbors that he placed us around. And so I accepted that, and I even preached a sermon on how we need to reach our neighbors and do these things. So I've embraced the fact that I'm sent to my house. But I'm not always good at preaching where I've been placed. It's different, right? I mean, you can say, God, this is where you've put me. I'm willing to be where you've told me to be. I'm going to go where you want me to go. But we actually have to, like Philip, open our mouth, right? I said before, there's sometimes you walk into a situation with someone that's been on your mind. You've been thinking, I need to share my faith with this person. I need to share my faith with this person. I know they're lost. But then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation. You're like, ah, I wasn't ready for that today. There's a couple guys that are at the gym at the same time that I am. They're same time, 3 times a week. They're there more frequently than I am. But conversations get struck up from time to time, and way too many times I'm just zoned out. God's placed those people on my heart. I need to just open my mouth. But that's where what we need to do. We need to lean on that leading that God is putting in our hearts. You know this. You've had people that you've interacted with. That person who you kind of do that good old American thing of, hey, how's it going today? How you doing? And they respond, fine. You're like, I don't think you're fine. You didn't sound fine. Maybe that little prompting says, ask him why. You got to open your mouth. You got to trust that God is working in your heart, but he's also working in that other person's heart. The essence of pre-evangelism kind of gives you this idea that you're not in this alone. That at any moment, any interaction that I have with those guys at the gym, George and Derek, or any interaction I have with the guy across the street, Mike, any one of those interactions, it doesn't have to be the one transaction, which is kind of how we tend to boil down evangelism, right? That it's a transaction, it's a decision right now. We like it clean and sharp, and we like to have a date to write it down and say, that's the day. But in reality, most of us are drawn slowly. Maybe it took 220 times. But as you're drawn in, as you interact with these people and you share your life and you sit on the patio with your Diego and Kike, it looks different. But each one of those interactions is a chance to put a little bit more of the seed, plant that seed a little bit more. And then trust that God is working in their lives as well. It's not up to you. You're not the one who's going to do it in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit that works along. One of the nuances to this passage is he was reading Isaiah 53. Of all of the passages in all of his scroll, which maybe was just Isaiah, I don't know, in all of that he was reading one of the ones that we point to and say, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers. He was silent. This idea that the Ethiopian eunuch that was in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, that Philip just happened to be at the right place. Come on, guys. God was working in the heart of this man. All Philip had to do was go up and hit the ball off the tee because it was just right there, right? So when we interact with these people that God has placed around us, that he's strategically, intentionally put you. I changed my pronouns, not us, you. He placed you in the lives of people. He's working in their heart already. Our God is constantly drawing people to himself. One of the things that I love about mission trips is a chance to go and be part of a church service there. It's always fun. In Mexico, they do church crazy. Everybody prays at the same time out loud with their eyes open. That's just weird. But it's awesome. Got to go to church in Spain. Didn't understand a word of what was going on. And that, to me, reminds me that our God is so huge. That what we think of as church, whether it's a cathedral or a building like this or a small little space that hardly looks like a church at all with 30 people in it, that's the bride of Christ. And I was reminded this last time as we sang songs about the glory of heaven, because there were two songs that we did sing that I recognized. I couldn't sing them in Spanish, but I sang them in English. I was reminded that at the throne of God, every knee, every tribe, every tongue will be present. But that we have a chance to be part of the people that bring those people to God. All right. So somebody out there was looking at their watch and looking at this piece of paper that hasn't been touched yet and going, what's going on? You go ahead and take this out. The worship team can come on up right now. What we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. It's the Apostles' Creed song. I can't remember the name of it. This I Believe. We're going to sing that. The last chorus of it gives the gospel. It's just beautiful. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he conquered death. What I want you to do is take out this card, and I want you to think about the people that God has placed around you. I've got five lines there. If you've got five people, great. Like Grace said before, if you can't put one person's name down here, then pray that God would send you to someone new, send someone new to you. This is something that John Burkhart does in Colossians 2:7, and it's amazingly powerful. I'm going to ask that everybody does it. Write down the names of five people that God has placed on your heart. They're going to start playing. When you're done, go ahead and stand up and start singing with them. But my prayer for you, and my prayer that I want you to pray, is that God would use you to share your faith with these people. God would use you in the process of drawing those people to him. This isn't a matter of willpower. This isn't a matter of knowing the right words to say at the right time. This is a matter of opening your mouth when God says, okay, now's the time. Because he does. My prayer is that, if each one of us just opened our mouths with one or two or three of these people that you put on this card, imagine the rejoicing in heaven as people are drawn to him. Father, I pray over the next several minutes as we ponder the mystery of your gospel, as we think about how you work in our lives, pray that you would bring to our minds the people that you have placed around us, that you destined before the beginning of time to hear your gospel and to respond to it. Stir in each heart. Use your Holy Spirit to stir in every heart in this room, that they would be able to come up with the names of people that you've placed on their hearts. As they write the names in a few minutes, that you'd begin working in those hearts or continue working in those hearts even now. Prepare the conversation, prepare the moment, prepare the meeting. God, for your glory, I pray that you would add people to your number through the people in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.